speaking to us, bringing healing to your family. Father is a second career vocation, ordained to the priesthood in 2010. A native of Hastings before entering the pre-theology program at Ave Maria College and attending St. Paul Seminary, Father Joseph worked in the electric power industry for about a decade after earning a physics degree from Truman State University and a double master from the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. He's a smart guy. Father Joseph served as an associate priest at Nativity in St. Paul, where he helped to found the grandparents' apostolate of Saints Joachim and Anne. And if you know Lily, she's been running that, and she's wonderful. She wanted to be here today, and she couldn't. And at St. Michael in St. Michael. He then became pastor of St. Pius X in White Bear Lake and chaplain of Frassati Catholic Academy, and along the way, the chaplain for the Archdiocesan Grandparents Ministry. We're so blessed to have him with us. In 2017, Father Joseph was granted a sabbatical to develop a Healing the Whole Parish retreat. Please welcome Father Bambanek.
Well, thank you, Crystal. It's great to be here with you all this afternoon. So why don't we start with a prayer? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and open our hearts and minds to what it is that you want us to hear. Open my mouth to say the things you want me to say and to not say the things you don't want me to say. We just thank you, Jesus, for being the divine physician who comes to bring healing to our hearts. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for creating each person here, for creating each person because you love them. Each person because you love us. Each person here as a beautiful, cherished, and beloved daughter of God, as a beloved and respected son of God. Please help us in our time to be instruments of your healings in our families. And why don't we pray together the St. Michael prayer. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Our Lady, Undoer of Knots, pray for us. And Saint Bartholomew, pray for us. So today is St. Bartholomew's Day, and as you may know, he met a not very nice end. And as I'm sitting here thinking about, you know, the talks about healing can be pretty powerful and pretty difficult. So we just pray that I won't end up like St. Bartholomew before this is done. So Jesus teaches us that we each have a cross to carry in life, and those crosses will vary from time to time, given as our circumstances change. The crosses that we carry as grandparents are different than the crosses that our grandchildren are carrying. And while there is that saying that whatever does not kill us makes us stronger, I suggest that that can at least at times be a bit of an exaggeration. Because while we can gain maturity and strength through the trials of life, and we certainly can do so all the more if we unite our sufferings with those of Jesus and his cross, sometimes our hurt, the difficulties in life can leave us wounded. Sometimes we can wound others as we're by how we react to the challenges we face. And along the line, probably most all of us at some point or another pick up a lie or two about ourselves that makes it much easier for us to act in loving ways that can lead us to act in unhealthy ways towards others. Now, if I were to take a survey of Catholic grandparents around the country and probably a survey of you in the room, I bet that high on the list of crosses that are carried by grandparents are the woundedness in our families, as well as that perhaps some of our children or grandchildren have left the church. And it's not unusual, although certainly not all the time, that one of the reasons why people leave the church is because of some wounding. Whether it was a direct wounding for something that happened at church, is obviously the extreme on that would be clerical abuse, or maybe a less direct wounding at church. And so with that mindset, I enter into this talk. Now, before I get into the meat of things, first of all, it's great to be with you here today. It's been my privilege to serve as the chaplain for the Archdiocesan Grandparents Ministry for the past 4 or 5 years since it began. And it's been great to be part of Grandparents Ministry more generally since about 2011, where, as Crystal mentioned, when I was serving in my first assignment at Nativity of Our Lord in St. Paul, this woman named Lily came to me and said, "Me and some grandparents really think we're supposed to be doing something spiritually for our grandkids, but we're not quite sure how. Can you help us?" Well, she had a pretty good idea of what needed to be done, but sometimes it just takes someone to help bring it all together, and that was the role I was blessed to have. And it's been wonderful to see how that ministry has flourished over these years, even as I've been gone now almost the whole time it's been going. In that same time frame, I've had the chance to see grandparenthood lived out up close and personal by my parents, as I have two nieces and two nephews. Another window I've gotten to have on grandparenting is that one of my seminary mentors, Father Tom Wilson, who's the pastor of All Saints. Anybody here from All Saints today? Very good. Well, Father Tom, when he meets with married couples, he asks them, "What do you want your grandkids to say about you 70 years from now?" So I ask my engaged couples, "What is it that you want your grandkids to say about you in 70 years?" And it's intriguing to hear the answers. Some of them haven't thought about it, but most all of them then go to what were the positive experiences that they've had with their own grandparents, that those are the things that they want then for their grandchildren to think about them. And next slide, please. And so I am looking forward to gaining a deeper appreciation of grandparenting, because to further the advertisement that Crystal gave at the start, I'm going to be the chaplain on the Archdiocesan Grandparents Pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Now, if you go to that website, which is more information about it, it actually says the deadline has already passed. Well, it's been extended, and it was extended even longer than I realized. So I'm glad to hear that it's open until the 27th of September. But it's a wonder, if you've never been to the Holy Land, or if it's been a while, you know, I encourage you to consider joining us as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Because I can say that the best thing that happened to me in seminary was going to the Holy Land, because once you've walked where Jesus walked, the Bible is never the same. And it's so much easier to understand. And as she mentioned, you come back with rich stories to share with your grandkids. Now, 2 years ago, I think it was the same weekend 2 years ago, was the last Grandparents Conference. And that was one of the few public appearances I made during a 4-month sabbatical that I had, that I was blessed to be granted by Archbishop Hebda. I mean, I went to the conference because of my conviction about how important grandparenting is. And that was kind of at the halfway point of the sabbatical, as Crystal mentioned, to develop a Healing the Whole Parish retreat, one that I would then take back to the parish of which I was then the pastor, St. Pius in White Bear Lake. And so can I see the St. Pius people here today? It's good to see a few of you here today, so thank you for coming. It's great to see you again, Kathleen and Carol and Cheryl. So then I took that, what I learned on the sabbatical, and we had a retreat last October, Healing the Whole Parish. We also had one at St. Charles in Bayport, and plans are on the way to have one at St. Charles Borromeo in November. And I'm assuming it's because of that sabbatical that I'm up here talking about this today. Now, the idea to do the sabbatical in the first place was something that I felt the Holy Spirit had placed in my heart at various stages during the public abuse crisis here in our archdiocese. But when I went to Archbishop Hebda with the idea, and even when I set off on the sabbatical, I had almost no idea what a Healing the Whole Parish retreat would be, what the fruit of this 4 months of study was supposed to be. And in fact, as I was thinking about it, it reminds me a lot of the project I'm now working on. Next slide, please. For my current role now is to be the assistant director of the Archdiocesan Synod. Once again, Archbishop Hebda has a sense that what we need right now in our archdiocese is a synod, a chance for us to talk about where we're at, a chance for us to talk about the good things that are happening, as well as the challenges that we face. And so these next 2 years is going to be kind of fascinating to see how this unfolds, because I don't think anybody but the Holy Spirit knows how this is all going to come out. But I just encourage you to play an active role in what's going to be happening in these next 2 years in our archdiocese. So when I had the sabbatical in which I didn't quite know where we were going, one of the first questions I had to ask was, okay, what does it mean to heal a parish, which is a family of faith? And so as I'm asked to do this presentation today, what does it mean to heal a family connected by blood? The answer that I eventually came up with was that a parish is a community of people, each of whom has their own individual wounds and hurts. So for the community to heal, it would have to be most by the individuals in the community healing. And so I would suggest the same path forward in a family. That while there may be some wounds that a community bears, and there were one or two of those at St. Pius, most of the wounds are what the individual people bear. In a family, maybe it's a tragic death that we share in common, but that what most needs to be healed is what lies within the heart of each person. So with that in mind, I propose that there are maybe 6 steps to be taken in bringing healing to a family. I will list them now and then spend the rest of the talk discussing them in varying degrees of depth. And so next slide, please, Susanna. So the first one is the simplest one of all, pray. Although, of course, it's first because it's probably actually the most important of all. The second, to acknowledge the role that we've played in the hurts and the dysfunctions of our family. Third, to forgive others and to ask forgiveness of our failings of those who we have hurt. Next slide, please. Fourth, to seek healing ourselves. Fifth, to seek generational healing. And finally, to lovingly encourage those around us to seek healing, but after they've seen it in us. How often we want others to go first, right? So, we're at a church event, so it's probably not a surprise that the first suggestion is the importance of prayer. Prayer is always important because ultimately God's power is far greater than our power. Praying and fasting are certainly encouraged throughout the Bible, and they're certainly encouraged when it comes to bringing healings to families, because God can do things we could never imagine happening. But when it comes to healing in our families, there's, I would suggest, at least a couple other realities at play. The first reality is that Jesus is the divine physician. For ultimately, it is only an experience of love that will bring healing. So when people experience our love in a family, it can bring healing. When our love is applied to their hurts, hurts they may even have been hiding from us, or we can have healing when we start to love those in our family in ways we've not loved them before. But the next step is that it's only the perfect love of God that brings perfect healing. Perfect healing to others in our family, perfect healing to our own hurts. The second reality is the Holy Spirit knows our hearts and the hearts of our children and our grandchildren, that he is like the ultimate diagnostic tool. Because when we're dealing with people in our family and their challenges, there's often not a universally right or wrong answer. I mean, there's always some things that are wrong, but usually it takes discernment. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us, but we have to ask him. So when we pray for others and ourselves, we shouldn't just be praying for certain things to happen, but also for guidance for ourselves, that we come to understand the wounds in our lives and that need to be healed, the wounds in the lives of those around us that need to be healed, as well as how about to go about bringing healing to them, how to go about bringing love into the situations. Third, it's important to pray because sometimes it does take a miracle to bring about healing. But hearts can be so hardened, hurts can be so deep that it really is a miracle. Now, throughout the sabbatical and really throughout my priesthood, and even this morning as I was doing some last-minute preparation, I happened to go into a room where put in front of me were the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Every place I went on sabbatical, I would see a Sacred Heart and Immaculate Heart. It really was quite astounding, actually. And with Mary, our Holy Father, Pope Francis, has brought to the fore the devotion of Mary, Undoer of Knots. So I would encourage that as we're looking for a prayer to pray, there's probably no better one at this point in time in history than the Mary Undoer of Knots Novena. That we are invited to place then under the mantle of Mary all of our hurts and the hurts of those in our families, all of the knots that block us. So next slide, please. All right. The second step is to acknowledge the role we've played in the hurts and dysfunctions of our families. Because it can be easy at times to blame others. It can be easy for us to be the victim, to think about all the sacrifices, for instance, we made for our children, but now they've left the church. But the reality is that each one of us is a sinner. We have all failed. And our failings impact those around us. They impact the people we love the most, for good and for ill. For until we acknowledge what we have done ourselves, we can't really seek our own healing. We can't really seek forgiveness from God and others. And until we acknowledge it, we can't really be of help to others in their healing, because they're not really going to be willing to listen to what we have to say until we're willing to be open to our part in it. But as we acknowledge our own personal role in family dysfunction, I would encourage focusing on two spiritual principles that can be found on the next slide, or the slide that's right there. The first is that the truth will set you free. For it is scary to admit that what we've done have hurt the people that we love the most. After all, we don't want anyone to hurt our kids. We don't want anyone to hurt our grandkids. And when we realize that we did that, wow, that can be really, really hard to accept. But the way to make things right, the path to freedom for us and our family, isn't to pretend that those things didn't happen, but to trust in the words of Jesus that the truth will set you free. Because the devil's first strategy is going to want to keep you away from the truth out of fear. But if we then do have the courage to face the hard realities of the past, then what will the devil want us to do? He'll want us to bind us in shame. Shame is the lie that because I did something wrong, I am wrong. Because I did something bad, I am bad. And if I am bad, then who can love me? We can easily fall into self-blame, taking on full responsibility for every problem in our families. That self-blaming phenomenon, I'll talk a bit more later in the talk. And that isn't helpful either. Rather, God wants us to acknowledge that our failures had impacts on others and to do our part in making things right, having acknowledged them. The best thing that we can do to start the process of making things right relates to the next slide, Susanna. And that is that wounds will not heal as long as there is unforgiveness. Now, I'll use a similar analogy in the next section, but let's think for a moment about a physical wound, especially now a physical wound that's especially yucky. Maybe we took a hard fall on the concrete last week, or maybe one of our grandkids did. That's probably more likely. What is the first thing what we should do if we get wounded? Hopefully it's to get it cleaned out and to disinfect it. That old rubbing alcohol, and how ouchy that can be. But why do we do that? Because with a wound, there is the risk of infection. And the same is true when our heart and soul are wounded. The door is open to an infection, but this time to a spiritual infection. And I'll be talking about more of this in a few minutes. But one of the most serious spiritual infections we can catch when we're wounded is unforgiveness. That holding on and holding against others for what they did to us. Now, why do we do that? Because in the realm of justice, when someone harms us, they do owe us. The statement that you owe me for what you did to me has a truth to it in justice. The problem is that the debt is uncollectible. We can't turn back time and get to redo a lost dream. We can't unhear words that deeply hurt us and that changed how we think about ourselves for decades and that then impacted how we acted. The past can't be changed. Yet it can trap us if we keep insisting that somehow we must get our due, we must get our justice for the wrong done to us. So a lack of forgiveness has a way of trapping us in the hurt that was done to us. But there is no way to make up for what was taken from us in the injustice. To return back to the physical wound analogy, as long as that I need to get back from what happened to me is there, there is no way that I can heal internally. When Jesus came down from heaven to walk with, suffer, and die and rise for us, Jesus came to forgive us. And I would suggest his most radical message, other than the truths he revealed about the nature of God, is the concept of forgiveness and mercy. In fact, I've heard that certain languages predating Jesus didn't even have the word forgiveness in them before he came along. And the longer I'm a priest, the more that one realizes just how important forgiveness is. In fact, it was about 6 years ago, soon after I became pastor at St. Pius, that Pope Francis announced that Pope John Paul would be canonized on Divine Mercy Sunday. And a bit after that, Pope Francis declared that we would be having a year of mercy. And somehow in the course of Pope Francis doing all of this, it led me to a decision that I've come to realize was more important than I realized at the time. And that is that at basically every funeral now, I insert something about forgiveness and mercy. It makes my funeral homilies a lot longer than they would already be. But I've come to realize how important it is. Because there are so many emotions involved with the dying and then the death of someone in our family, that hurts that have been bottled up for years are either blown out into the open, or at least they're felt internally in ways maybe they had not been felt for a long time. There have been times I've thought to myself, well, you know, this family is such a good family, maybe I can just skip that 7-minute part of my homily and not inflict it upon them. But what's been interesting is those times when I've thought maybe I shouldn't do this, a number of times someone from the family has come back to me and said, that is exactly what we needed to hear, because they had covered up very well just how difficult the intra-family dynamics are. So what I'm going to do now is share with you what I share in those homilies, because I've had 6 years to refine this. And so here we go. So my funeral homilies are very personalized, but we get to this point. But what I preach now is some variation in most every funeral homily since I got here 6 years ago. And I'm telling you that up front, not because I want you to zone out for the next few minutes, but because I don't want anyone to think that I'm directing this part of the homily at you personally, or at anybody else in your family, or certainly not at the deceased. And I usually always give their name to make it at least a little bit of personal. The message is that love, mercy, and forgiveness are always an important part of being a Christian, because they were an important part of Jesus' earthly mission. In the opening prayer at this funeral, I prayed, God's very nature is to forgive and to show mercy. Now, mercy and forgiveness are especially important, I would suggest, at a time like this, when we remember the impact of someone that we loved who's passed to eternity, an impact that was undoubtedly mostly for good, but probably at least a little for ill. For while the name of the person who died certainly was a good, loving, and generous man or woman, he or she wasn't perfect, he or she was a sinner. And there's that old saying that the people that we hurt the most are often the people who we love the most. And so as many of the people who love the deceased the most gather today, as we remember the many good things about the deceased and his or her earthly life, as we come here to pray and hope for eternal salvation, as we entrust the deceased soul to God, may we also entrust to the Lord any painful memories or hurts that we might have in our hearts related to the deceased. And let us ask the Lord to give us back his healing love. Let us ask the Lord to help us forgive the deceased his or her faults if we've not already done so. And let us go beyond that today. Let us also be open to being people of forgiveness more generally in our lives, to all those we've not forgiven, towards all those for whom we need to ask forgiveness. And I realize that the step of forgiveness can be a big step, seemingly sometimes even bigger than I will then point out maybe the most courageous thing that person did in their life, that big jump that they took in life, because forgiveness often takes so much courage. But if we aren't to the point of being able to make the move to full forgiveness today, let us decide to start the process, since forgiveness, like grief, is often a process, an ongoing set of decisions, not a one-time act. And as we think about forgiveness, a couple things are important to understand, clarifications that might make the invitation less intimidating. This is probably the most important point for us here today. First is that forgiveness does not pretend that bad things didn't happen. Forgiveness begins with the truth that there were past wrongs. But then we make a decision that we want to move forward. We don't want to be trapped in a past that can't be changed. And forgiveness doesn't mean that we have to make ourselves totally vulnerable to being hurt again. It just means that we make the choice to stop allowing the person to keep hurting us. Because as long as we keep clinging to what's happened in the past, that is what we're doing. We're allowing the person to keep hurting us. At that point, then I'll go into a discussion of divine mercy, because just like here at Epiphany at St. Pius, we're blessed to have a big image of divine mercy and how that can be a great instrument and a great possibility for bringing healing into our lives. But I will spare you the rest of it for now, because I'm running behind schedule in this talk anyways. But I realize that we have been sitting for a little bit now after lunch, and so why don't we just take about a minute literally to just stand up if we need to stand up and stretch. And as we're doing so, let's maybe just be quiet, and maybe we can think about, okay, who are the people in my life that I need to forgive? And who are the people in my life that I need to ask forgiveness of? And those are questions that we can ask as the talk continues. We're going to be having the Archbishop will be coming in a little while for adoration. During that time, we'll have the opportunity for confession. So if it's been a while since we've been to confession, maybe today is a day in which we can turn over these things that we've been carrying to the Lord. And you know, this is probably counterintuitive to a lot of people, but as a priest, there's, at least I find there's nothing better then when someone comes to confession who hasn't been there for a long time, we might be, you know, as if you're in that situation, you might be ashamed of the fact that it's been 20 years, 30 years, 10 years, whatever it may be, or there's something that you never confessed from a long time. But those are actually the best confessions of all, because then you get to see the weight that someone's been carrying lifted off of them. And how beautiful that is. So now I'd invite you to be seated, and we'll continue on, unless Crystal, is this the hook?
Nope.
Okay, great. That was just halftime, although I realize there's less than a half yet to go. Got it. All right. So we will speed through the next, what's the next thing up there? All right. Go about a couple more ahead of that. Actually, let's back up. We'll just hit a couple really things at a very high level. Okay. So, all right. So what happens when we get, I think this is probably the most important of us left. What happens when we get hurt? We get hurt in life. There are forces around us that want to help us understand what's happened to us. Some of those forces are good forces. It's God. When we're hurt, what does God invite us to do? Jesus invites us to come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will refresh you. That's what God wants of us. When we're hurt by something that happens to us in life, God wants us to remember that we are always his beautiful and cherished and precious daughter. We are always his beloved and respected son. And that whatever has happened to us, is ultimately going to be for our good, even though, you know, some things that happen to us, there's no way we can think that that could possibly be the case. But he invites us to trust us, to trust him, that he'll work it out for good. When bad things happen to us, there's somebody else. There's the devil and his minions. And they want us to believe something very different. They want us to believe that God doesn't love us, that he can't take care of us. They want us to believe maybe that the horrible things that people have told us when we've been hurt. And also, we want to make sense of what's happened to us. And usually when we make sense of what's happened to us, we're not very charitable with ourselves, right? I mean, because the reality is that, you know, probably most children whose parents get divorced, in some way they blame themselves for it. Because if they can blame themselves for it, then at least it makes sense, and I can sleep well at night, and I can have some control over things. The reality is that, you know, many people who have been abused as children believe it was their fault. Now, often the perpetrators let them know that, but, you know, if you're in confession with somebody who's been abused, most of the time they will believe it was their fault. The devil wants to fill our minds with lies about ourselves. Those tapes that we then start telling ourselves. I mean, I can tell you that there was some tapes that I told myself for about 20 years. They weren't very healthy, though. In fact, it was undermining me. It undermined me, undermined my ability to be in relationships with other people. And God wants us to bring freedom from that. So on the next series of slides that were up there, there are various resources out there to help us on our own healing. This slide is the John Paul II Healing Center, which is a group that I've been connected with for about 7 or 8 years. In fact, the last time I was here as Epiphany was when they had a Healing the Whole Person retreat here. There's another group, next slide. So another set of good resources and good resources in our archdiocese is Rachel's Vineyards retreats. Rachel's Vineyards are for those who have been involved in abortion in some way. They're a beautiful set of retreats. There's Grief to Grace retreats, which are for those who have been abused, especially abused as children. Now, Suzanne, if you go back 2 slides, there's another, probably what's easiest for us to access here in our archdiocese is the Unbound ministry training, or the Unbound ministry opportunities. That there's something called Unbound, which is a way of walking through these hurts that have happened to us in our own healing. But at these six parishes, there are teams that engage in this Unbound ministry. All of this is done under the auspices of the Archbishop. And so while it is largely lay people that are doing this important ministry, they are doing so under the crozier, under the spiritual authority of the Archbishop as the successor to the apostles. And so if one is dealing with lies in your life that have been that you've been struggling with, that's another opportunity to go. Now let's move a couple slides forward. All right, so the last, item number four on my list was for us to get healing. The fifth point is to seek generational healing. Once again, this is a pretty deep topic, and it's a topic in which I am far from fully versed on. However, there are things that we can inherit through our natural genes from our parents, there are spiritual things that we can inherit from past generations as well. And some of these can be pretty powerful. And they can be all the more powerful if, for instance, we've had people in our families involved high in masonry, because there are things in the Masons, especially in the high level of masonry, that can pass on to generations. So if you know that you've had prior generations in your family that had big Masonic involvement, it might be worth doing some research on freeing oneself from things that can pass through the generations. And finally, to encourage others to experience healing in our family. I put that intentionally last because people are going to be most open to listening to us if they've seen us do the hard work first. If they've seen us do the hard work first and been transformed by it, then there's going to be some incentive for them to see, gee, if mom used to be this way and now she's this way, maybe there's some hope for me that I can get better. And that's not to say that mom was horrible before, but each one of us have our areas of imperfection. And if they can see that transformation, there can be a willingness to go there. But I intentionally put this in the list last because, as I mentioned at the start, often when we see problems in a family or group, it's easier to point the finger at others first. People aren't usually going to respond when we point to the fingers at them first. That as Mary Ann gave us some great examples this morning, that loving them has to be an important part of it. When we can put our suggestions in a love note rather than in a nag, it's gonna go a lot further. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, I just thank you for coming here to the conference. I pray that each one of us will leave here today with the courage to be open to how God wants us to act. May we realize the important standing that we have now, because for many of us here, we are now the matriarchs or the patriarchs in our family. And while that may not count as much in our culture as it once did, that still counts for something. And so I just encourage you to use that standing in your family in the important role of bringing healings. May we have the courage to take the steps we need in our own life to bring healing. May we have the courage to ask forgiveness and to seek forgiveness when it's needed. May we be the ones who perhaps stand up in the breach like Moses did and say that in my generation, this dysfunction is going to end. May we strive to carry the crosses that God has allowed us to carry with greater love. May we offer up our sufferings for those in our family. And in a few minutes, when we're going to be blessed with the opportunity to pray for an hour with our Archbishop in adoration, During that time, when we have the chance to receive forgiveness through the beautiful sacrament of confession, may we have the courage to ask our Heavenly Father to see and experience more clearly His love for us. May we have the courage to ask the divine physician Jesus to touch our deepest hurts. May we be willing to expose our deepest hurts to Him. May we ask the Holy Spirit for deepened understanding of our own hearts and the hearts of the people in our families. And may we seek the intercession of our Blessed Mother, first, to help us feel the love of a mother in our hearts, and second, to ask her Son to untie the knots of our hearts. May we place all of those hurts under her loving mantle, under her mantle of love, so that we can live and love in the fullness of life that God desires for us and for our families.